Good morning. It's nice to be with you. Out of interest, do any of you even know where Barnoldswick is? I am amazed. There you go. Well, that would be being very, very kind to me. I think Barnoldswick is as far east in Lancashire you can go before you reach Yorkshire. I'm old-fashioned. I still think you're in Lancashire. So I'm guessing you're as far west. Okay, there you go. So I don't know which is the least hospitable neighbour, the Irish Sea or Yorkshire, but there you go. I want to look this morning at Psalm 84. Psalm 84, which reads thus, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." Amen. So the psalm begins with, and I'm looking at the New King James Version. I'm not sure what you're reading, but it begins by saying, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." And of course, that may refer to the earthly tabernacle, that kind of large tent in which God dwelt while Israel were in the wilderness. A generation or two later, this psalm might be applied to the temple, that wonderful place in Jerusalem, where the God of heaven condescended to dwell on earth. And whether it be the tabernacle or the temple, it was architecturally magnificent. Only the very best materials were used. I go away, and this year I visited Rome. And the churches in Rome, architecturally, are absolutely exquisite. They are made of the finest materials. Sadly, the Lord Jesus is blasphemed in every one of them most Sundays. But what we're looking at here is not the psalmist looking at the beauty of architecture. He's not just admiring the fine fabrics which are used in the tabernacle. He's admiring, I think, the theological beauty of where God dwells. Just think about it for a moment. In the Garden of Eden, where our ancestors fell and rebelled against God, and we were expelled from the presence of God forever, on that Temple Mount, God came down to dwell. Now, of course, we know that was not the goal. The real goal was Christ coming to earth. God himself becoming a man. He was the temple. He was the tabernacle wherein God dwelt. But here we have a picture of grace that the God of heaven should come and dwell among men. We had a day yesterday, and the preacher came and preached on Jacob's ladder. And it's not something I've ever preached on before. But he commented on the fact that when Jacob has that vision of the ladder, he's never invited to climb up it. And I thought, that's right. Why on earth not? And the preacher obviously didn't read my mind, but he obviously answered the question himself, because he said, the ladder was not for man to climb up, but for God to come down, in order that man might go back up. God himself reaches down to you and I because we are not capable of reaching up to him. And that temple, that tabernacle on earth, was a symbol of the grace of God, that God has come to dwell once more among the tents of Shem. Lovely though it was, it's also, I would say, a picture of the human heart. Just think about your heart for a moment. Think about your life. And could you apply those words of Psalm 84 and verse 1 to it? How lovely is your tabernacle? Now, I look at my Christian life and, I'm never particularly impressed. You know, I want to be holier than I am. I want to be more spiritual than I am. I want to be closer to the Lord than I am. You know, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And yet, that where God dwells, that tabernacle is lovely. And when God is looking for a tabernacle here on earth, by that I mean a human heart, he doesn't go around like a kind of house buyer, looking for somewhere comfortable or somewhere spacious or somewhere exotic or somewhere with nice views. He looks at that ruined shell. He looks at that mess. He looks at that midden heap, which is the human heart. And by dwelling therein, he transforms it and makes it lovely. Your heart this morning, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, is a lovely tabernacle. Not because you've decorated it, not because you've tried hard to make it pleasant or homely, but because the King of Kings dwells there. And where he dwells, his glory follows. And the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart cannot but make the human heart lovely to God. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. This really is a psalm of pilgrimage. It's the song sung by people on a journey to Jerusalem. Again, we, under the new covenant, need not go to Jerusalem. That is not our end destination. Our end destination is to be with Christ, which is better by far. So yet we too are in pilgrimage. Look what the psalmist says. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. I do a blog on our church website. And every now and again I get to look at which blogs are popular and which are not. Most of them are not read by anyone. But one in particular I wrote, and it's entitled, Do You Have to Go to Church to Go to Heaven? Yes. Now, we all know, actually, that's not true, okay? Your place in heaven, your salvation, your eternal life, your forgiveness of sins is not based on how many times you pass through that door. It's based upon the finished work of Christ. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can add to it. So where you dwell on a Sunday is not taken into account on that great day of judgment. And yet, if you are a genuine believer, if you've had a real work of grace in your heart, you cannot but long to be with God's people. Now, for most people in the world out there, church is boring and church is irrelevant, and that's because grace has not yet worked in their heart. Of course they think it's boring. They're blinded. They're spiritually dead. They're living in their trespasses and sins. They're made in the image of Adam. But when the second Adam comes along and changes you and turns you upside down and inside out, you want to come to church. Now, of course, the psalm is not saying make sure you go to church. Our ultimate fellowship with each other and with the Lord is when we stand before him in glory. And that too we long for. And yet there is an urgent desire in the believer to fellowship, to be in the courts of heaven. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Let me read briefly from the 10th of Mark. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Blind Bartimaeus had an urgent desire to meet with Christ. And other people told him to be quiet and show some respect and, you know, mind you, you wait your turn. But no. His heart and flesh cried out to the living God. Verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. The psalmist here is jealous. Now, I'm sure you're aware, but there's a difference between envy and jealousy. I, the Lord, am a jealous God, and God is without sin. There is a sense in which we can rightly desire more of the right things. I hope you're jealous for holiness. I hope you're jealous for the souls of people out there. I hope you're jealous for God's honor. And here the psalmist is experiencing a godly jealousy that even a sparrow, even a swallow, can dwell in the courts of the temple. This pilgrim will go perhaps once per year, perhaps once a lifetime, but those birds dwell there all the time. In the New Testament, Jesus talks of the sparrow being sold for a penny, the least significant of all the birds. You know, if you're poor in the first century and you're eating sparrow meat, chances are you can't afford anything better. There's not a great deal of meat on them. Even the sparrow finds a home. You know, by the standards of this world, you might not amount to much. You know, there are eagles and kestrels and hawks, but you're just the sparrow. Maybe you're not as well educated as some, and maybe you haven't got the same money, or people look down on you. Well, let me tell you. Here is David being jealous of a sparrow. Why? Because it dwells in the courts of heaven. In the courts of the Lord, the least significant people, the have-nots of this world, find a home. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. These birds are safe. The altar is there. Now, why does David talk about the altars? Maybe there is an understanding. You know, we had communion before. Without the shedding of blood, we were told, there's no remission of sin. If you want security, if you want safety, if you don't want to fear the future, it's to the altar you must repair. You know, there's all the religions of the world claim to offer peace to their followers. Do this and do that and don't crave and meditate. And let me tell you, if you want peace and security, like this sparrow, like the swallow for a young, it's even your altars, O Lord of hosts, the altar of Calvary, in which the Son of God was fastened to that cross, that our sin, our guilt, our blame, our filth might be reckoned as his. That's where peace is found. On a bloody, rugged cross. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. This time we're not describing the tabernacle itself, but the people who are going on journey to that tabernacle. And pilgrimage is not something that we Protestants tend to do. Now, I'm afraid I'm turning into a bore. I'm going to tell you about one of my other trips this year. I went to Jerusalem. And when I was there, there were lots of people on pilgrimage, and they're going to this shrine and that shrine and kissing this and, yeah. I'm not really into that kind of thing. And people said, oh, are you on pilgrimage? And I said, no, but actually I am. But I'm as much on pilgrimage in sunny Barnoldswick as I am in Jerusalem or Rome, you see, a pilgrimage is a journey we undertake to some spiritual destination. And this life of ours, which we are now living, is a pilgrimage. We're going to glory. And this is the journey. And sometimes the journey is hard. And sometimes the path is steep. And always the path is narrow. But let me tell you, friends, the destination, the joys of that destination will far outweigh the pains of the journey. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. They haven't yet arrived. And they're not strong. We need strength for this journey. You know, when I was a younger Christian, I used to be terrified that I would fall away. And in some respects, that's a good thing to fear. Because the Bible warns us about falling away. And yet I believe his grace and his love for me is far stronger than my propensity to wonder. And I know that because my hope is in him, he'll keep me. My strength is in him, though my heart is set on pilgrimage. I enjoy listening to Jim Reeves. I appreciate that makes me about 80 years too late. But he said, no, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And there is a danger that our lives, especially in Britain, they are too comfortable. Our homes are beautifully furnished. They're so comfortable. But it's not your home. One day it will belong to another. And they'll redecorate. You don't belong here. You belong there. Don't get me wrong. While you're still here, be useful. Do you know that? On the day of your conversion, you became as fit to enter the presence of God as ever Adam was before the fall. We call it justification. In an instant, your sin was removed. It was dealt with. It was paid for. And the very righteousness of Christ was reckoned as yours. And God could have said, bring him straight up now. Bring her straight up to heaven. Today you will be with me in paradise. But he didn't. He kept you here. Why? He desires your company. Listen. If ever a Christian dies, and you say, Lord, why did you take them from me? You remember this. God desires their company as much as you do. And he's entitled to it more than you are. It's a hard message, that, isn't it? But it's true. It's true. So let's remember, we're on a pilgrimage. We're not going to be here forever. We need to act like people who will not be here forever. Verse 6, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. Now, the valley of Baca has a number of interpretations to it. It can mean valley of the balsam tree. I guess that sounds quite pleasant. It can also sometimes mean the valley of weeping. This pilgrimage of ours, this journey which we are on, is sometimes a vale of tears. It's sometimes hard. It's sometimes tough. Wouldn't you think? Now, the great thing about preaching to different churches, especially one I've never been to before, is that I can say all sorts of things and I'll get away with it. Whereas in my own church, I know that, well, she has a problem with that and he has a problem with that. And afterwards they say, were you preaching to me? You can't say that to me this morning because I don't know any of you. It's great. But wouldn't you think that coming to church is entirely without problem because we are the redeemed people of God. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're filled with the Holy Spirit and we never ever fall out. You would think that, wouldn't you? Sometimes even church is a valley of weeping. And sometimes the Lord allows us to go through that valley, which is a dry and an arid place. Because the Lord this morning has not offered you an easy ride. Like Job said, I was at ease, not for long. The Lord doesn't offer you easy passage, a smooth ride. Instead, he'll offer you strength to get through it. Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh. No, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For when you are weak, it's then that I am strong. And sometimes on our Christian journeys, we do go through those barren periods of time. We go through those uninviting aspects of it. And we're not out of God's will. We're very much a part of it. But this journey is tough. But what happens to the Valley of Baca when these pilgrims go through it? They make it a spring. The rain covers it with pools. In other words, pilgrims bring to the arid valley the blessing of heaven. Have you ever thought that God allows you to go through a difficult time, a difficult period? Not that you might receive blessing, but that you might give blessing. How many of you have had some difficult experience, but later on you were able to share it with others and build them up? Aye. You've been through the Valley of Baca. And you've made it a spring. The rain has covered it with pools. So, let me make 3 points about that before moving on. Number one, your sorrow in this world is only ever temporary. Number two, our sorrow is often the means by which God channels his grace and his life to us. And thirdly, the end destination, the value thereof, will always outweigh the cost of the journey. Just before verse 7, each one appears before God in Zion. In other words, none of those pilgrims are going to be lost in that valley. That's encouraging, isn't it? None of those pilgrims will be lost in Baca. They go from strength to strength. These pilgrims are recipients of divine strength, but they keep getting stronger. They go from one level of strength to another, to another, to another. We call it growth. As a Christian, you are growing. Now I'm growing, not as quickly as I'd like. But I'm growing. And that is one of the hallmarks of being saved. You don't stay where you are spiritually, but you grow in the faith. You grow in grace. In verse 8, the psalmist simply begins to worship. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. These pilgrims are armed. They have a shield. Yet it says, look upon the face of your anointed. And commentators will say, oh, well, that means the king. Well, maybe. But this much I do know. There is an anointed one who is my shield. And there is an anointed one, Messiah, who is yours. I am your shield and your very great reward. And a shield doesn't take the holder of that shield out of the battle, but he keeps him unharmed. And the devil will send his fiery darts your way. But you have a shield. Remember that. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wicked. The tents of wickedness or the tents of the wicked. In other words, even a brief stay in the tabernacle is better than a long stay elsewhere. A short stay in heaven will be better than even the best life here on earth. Well, let me tell you, O Israel, you're not being offered a short stay in heaven. not a weekend break. I can't get eternity into my head. I can't understand it. Of course I can't. Imagine an ant walking around my shoe. It can't understand me, can it? I am beyond its comprehension. Eternity, no beginning, no end. Forever and ever. There's a man who comes to my church who's 93. He's desperate to die. I'm not entirely sure where he stands with the Lord, but he's heard the gospel, and I leave that to God. And he says, I haven't got long. And I say, at this rate, you'll outlive me. But he said, what's heaven like? Will I be bored? Will he be bored? Well, of course, boredom means you've too much time and too little to do. In heaven, there is no time, and there's so much to do. You know, when people say, oh, I'll be busy looking for my relatives and my friends in heaven, it might take you 100 million billion years just to take your eyes off the throne. We will see his face, as we've heard already. In ancient houses, if you go to Pompeii and Herculaneum, you can see ancient houses. I appreciate this psalm comes from ancient Israel, not Rome, but the principle is there. Rich people would often have a servant simply fulfilling the role of a porter, and they would live in a little room by the front door. And it would be their job to either admit you or to turn you away. And David's saying, it's better to be a doorkeeper, someone who lives on the very fringes, who doesn't do very much apart from opening doors, better to be a doorkeeper in heaven than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Well, let me tell you, you're going to be more than a doorkeeper in heaven. Because you're the princes of Judah. You're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. The angels in heaven will be in awe of you. Not because of your beauty. They're more beautiful than we'll ever be. But they're in awe of God's elect. Because we were the beloved of God. That God himself became one of us. To atone for our sin. That we might be readmitted to Eden. Notice also that where the wicked dwell is described as being a tent. The tents of wickedness. Tents can be comfortable. The tabernacle was a tent. They can be relatively permanent, but they're not permanent. They blow away, or they leak, or they wear out. The wickedness of this world is coming to an end. Will not the judge of the earth do right? For the Lord God, verse 11, is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Grace means undeserved kindness. And this is what God gives to those on pilgrimage. This is what God gives to you and I. Grace and glory. Grace for the journey. But glory at the destination. And I don't look particularly glorious now. I've received so much of his grace. And more will come. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So, bad things he does withhold. You know, sometimes we ask for things of God in prayer, and God doesn't grant that prayer. And we need to leave that with him. Because he knows what's for our good and what isn't. And sometimes we ask for things which are not according to his will, but we're told here, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Well, if you're on this journey, you are walking uprightly. By definition. And the psalm finishes with verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. That, I think, is perhaps a summary of the entire psalm. The blessed man is not blessed because of his achievements. He's not blessed because of what he looks like. He's not blessed because of anything he has done. He's blessed because he trusts in God. He trusts in God for his salvation. He trusts in God that he'll get to the destination, and he trusts in God for everything in between. And if you want to be blessed this morning, and every morning, it is still morning, trust in God. When you're in the valley of weeping, trust in God. When the journey's hard, trust in God. When the tents of the wicked look most attractive, trust in God. Amen.